that really a wonderful time already? I don't know about you, but I know that my soul has been really fed, and I've felt the rich anointing of God's Spirit and God's presence. For the past 2 weeks, I've been really living in the book of Jonah. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that my Bible reading or my time of reflection, my time when I'm waiting on the Lord, is just returns again and again and again to a given place of Scripture. And that's what was happening with me over the last 2 weeks. Because it's a very short book, and because sometimes I was reading it and sometimes I was listening to it and in audio, as we have the privilege of doing nowadays, on being able to have in our devotion somebody else's voice reading the Scriptures, and we can be driving or whatever. I probably listened to and read the book of Jonah at least 20 times, probably more, and just found in it something that I felt like God was wanting to speak into us as a community of people, as a body of individuals, really needing to hear something fresh from the Lord. But before I go into that portion of Scripture, which is the primary focus of what I'm wanting to look at, on Wednesday evening, when we were gathered in the L room up in the old building, I felt so strongly that the Lord was speaking about that portion of Scripture in Jeremiah and the potter's house, that I felt like, well, how am I supposed to process this? You know, I've got this focus on Jonah, and yet I feel prompted as well about this other portion of Scripture. And so I'm going to begin, even though our focus is on the story of Jonah, I want for us to look at what Jeremiah experienced here. Because God was speaking to him, and it says in chapter 18, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 10, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot that he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster that I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. What I see this posing, and we can actually look at another verse of Scripture, and we don't have this ready for the projection, but Romans 9, verse 20.
Battery is dying.
The battery is dying.
Oh, interesting.
Thank you. Well, we can't do without batteries, can we? Not in this day and time. Over in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, it says, but who are you
a human being to talk back to God. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? This is really what I feel in my heart we need to look at. There is in our society a very, very deep sense of mistrust for how we have been made or how we have been formed. I'm not going to take this on kind of a normal trajectory of that thought, but I really want for us to begin to examine in the process of our life, wherever we are you at peace with how God has made you? Romans 9:20, it talks about this. But who are you human beings to talk back to God? Who are we to say, why have you made me this way? Why have you called me to do this thing? I want to do that. I want to be something other than what I am. And I will say to you, the processes of God are long. Whether we like it or not, we are given this thing called life. And through the process of life and living, God is at work all the time, all the way through. Even when we feel like nothing's happening, there's a lot happening when you think nothing's happening. Some of what happens is just waiting. And how good are any of us about just waiting, right? How many of you like to wait for the bus? Not too many. How many of you like to rush and go through traffic and get to the airport and go through all of the things that you have to go through where they kind of strip you down and they make you walk through machines and pat you on your behind or whatever, you know, and then you say, okay, you can go through. And then you're at the gate and you wait. You know, we don't want to wait. We're not happy about some of these processes that God gives to us. But we have to trust Him. We have to trust Him. We're going to talk today about Jonah the reluctant prophet. And as a backdrop to this story, I want to just talk for 1 minute about when this word came to Jonah. And I'm not going to read it all right now, but it says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, to get a little perspective on this, I want us to think about the city of Nineveh. Now, what would be perhaps, I don't want to take you there today. I want us to go back to 2014. ISIS has taken over almost all of Syria and most of the western portion of Iraq. And one of the cities that is really an absolutely dominated area is the city called Mosul. And Mosul, if you know, they literally were destroying every vestige of Christianity. Everything that was there that represented anything of Judaism or anything other than their particular brand of their Islamic belief. I mean, you have it. You can look it up. You can see the buildings that were all torn down. If anybody was to go in there, you know, what would life be like for them? Imagine if God called you in 2014 to go into Mosul and be a witness for Him and tell them to repent from what they're doing. Now, we have a slide here, and we're going to show the city of Mosul. And if you look up here, it's exactly the same place as Nineveh. Exactly the same place. Nineveh was on the east side of the river. Most of Mosul is on the west side of the Tigris River. But you get the perspective here. This huge city. And just as it was in 2014, and you can put the slide down, just as it was at that point and that time when Jonah was getting ready to go in, he was having to go into a horrible place where people tortured and killed, where there were armies that absolutely dissembled people. And this is what Jonah was being called to go into. And it wouldn't be an inappropriate kind of parallel to be able to speak of ancient Nineveh as going into Mosul 4 years ago. Now I'm going to read this first portion of it. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship that was bound for a port. And after paying the fare, he went abroad, and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, and he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and he said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what are your people?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up, throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will be calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." And then in the 17th verse, it says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish, and it swallowed Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And from inside that belly of the fish, we see Jonah begins to cry out in his own repentance, in his own sense of sorrow, in his own sense of despair, clinging to life itself. And then he gets thrown up onto dry land. In verse 10 of that chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and he vomited him up onto dry land." And then in chapter 3, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Verse 10, when God saw that they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that had been threatened. Now, I want for us to look at what's happening here. We have another slide that I'd like to show, and this shows Jonah is over here in Israel, and he gets the call of God to go over to Nineveh. But instead, he books passage for where? Tarshish. Doesn't that show it all? Nineveh's this way. Where is Jonah going? As far as he could get. I mean, as far in the other direction. I mean, in that part of the world then, this is probably all he knew about geography. And this was as far away from the call of God on his life as he could get. And that's the direction that he headed out in. Well, this is not abnormal for our humanity. And I want us to understand, you know, it's easy for us to sit piously in our comfortable seats and judge another man, in this case, Jonah, and say, you know, he wasn't obedient to God. He went exactly the opposite direction. But I'm going to ask this very plainly. Haven't you gone in the opposite direction? Yeah. I mean, if we went to each person and you asked almost every individual in this room, at some point, some part of your journey, when God asked you to do something, you just went the other way. You went the opposite way. Isn't that what happened with Adam and Eve given one command? Do not eat of the fruit of this tree. You can have of the fruit of every other tree in this wonderful garden. So what do? They get the fruit of that tree. You know, this is just we call it sin nature. It is just the human reaction. You see Moses being told of God, speak to the rock, and he strikes it in anger, and so he is not able to go into the promised land that he had been promised to, and we can look on, and we look at Jacob, and we can look at David and Bathsheba, and we can look at Samson and Delilah, and you can look at even great Abraham, and here he is lying about his wife, saying, she's my sister, implying that this king could have her. And so we look and we see the human nature is to run from the call of God on our lives. All of these people ended up in their own pits. We've ended up in our own pits. Sometimes a pit of our choosing, sometimes a pit of deception that we've fallen into. But every person finds themselves, like Jonah, running. But aren't you glad that God pursues us? I am so glad that God doesn't just let us go. And he sent this great fish. And so the pit that Jonah fell into, Jacob fell into an actual pit. His brothers cast him into the pit because he was so arrogant. They couldn't stand the man. Jonah is in his own pit. The pit is the belly of the great fish. I wonder what your pit is. I've seen mine. I don't want to go back there. This story begins with talking about this great city and how that God looks at this city. The city that came up before him It says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come before me. Do any of us understand what happens in God's mind when somehow cultures, cities, nations, or persons step beyond that point of almost like no return? And then judgment comes. It's really a thing genuinely to be feared in a holy way that we do not go beyond the measure of grace that God is willing to grant to us. And he's always willing to if we're willing to repent. But like Pharaoh in Egypt, he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. God sent another miracle, showed a way of escape, and he relented, but then he hardened his heart again. And he hardened his heart again. After all of those plagues, he hardened his heart. What we have to be really attuned to and really careful of is that, and it happens on an individual basis, but God also deals with nations and he deals with cities, as we see with Nineveh. There are times when things get so bad that the most gracious thing that God can do is God sends judgment. What we do with that judgment is ultimately something that we have to measure, we have to examine, we have to pray about. But God cares. You know, God cares about everything. And I'm going to just go back here a little bit in the scripture, and I'm going to read about Jonah chapter 4, where it says, but to Jonah, all of this, the fact that Nineveh repented and turned and that God forgave them and held back, but to Jonah, it says, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? And that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, and God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me that I die. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? What is our natural response in these things? If God told you to go and tell somebody that they were going to be destroyed because evil had come up to that such a height that it was almost like going to beyond the pale, and God was going to send judgment. And you went and declared that, and then nothing happened because they repented. You can understand a little bit of his reaction. You can understand a little bit of his sentiments that's going on there. But we see here that God had a different view. And in the latter part of this chapter 4, it says, but the Lord said, you've been concerned. And I got to back up just a little bit and develop the story there because I'm not going to read all of it. But we see that there was this plant that grew up in chapter 4 and it covered Jonah. And he found refuge under it from the heat, because it was very hot. And he was happy about the plant. Then the next day, the Lord, it says, the Lord caused a caterpillar, a worm, to go and eat at the plant and kill the plant. And Jonah was very, very angry about this. And so what I'm the point that I want for us to get about this is that we look at the little things. We look at the tiny things. We look at the circumstances about a plant. And the Lord said to Jonah, he said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight. It died overnight. And you, and should I not be concerned for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left?" And most of the commentaries on this say that means they were children. They were little children. 120,000 people who didn't know their left or their right hands. And also many animals. So God sees the big picture. But here's Jonah in the midst of this situation. And what is he looking at? He is looking at himself. He is looking at his comfort. He is looking at a plant that's giving him shade. And when the plant that's giving him shade is no longer there, he is mad at God. Now, I mean, that kind of puts it into perspective. Again, are we going to judge this man, Jonah? No. This is about more than that. It's really about us. It's about how we look at things. You know, God, he has it all. He has the whole of mankind. He has all of creation. He has all of the cosmos. From the greatest thing of that we understand, the universe, all the way down to the quarks and gluons that make up the subatomic structure that we know of now, and there's more that we don't know yet. And he understands it all, and he keeps it in perspective, and he's ordering things rightly. Okay, what are we supposed to do in the midst of it? We need to be able to say yes to the Lord in whatever he is calling. Now, Pastor Roberto said something last week that is very important for us to hear. And so I am going to just quietly attempt to restate it very, very briefly. He talked about how we are becoming a people of war, that we have to be prepared for battle. And it was kind of a warning to get your heart into a resilient place, because you can't necessarily take pity on absolutely everybody and everything when you are going into war, when you are going into battle. Now, I believe that the Lord is very clear that he is taking this church and he is taking all of us as both individuals, us as a church, how we fit into the body of Christ in the city of Boston and the region of the United States. He is reshaping and reforming us, just the same as Jeremiah going down to the potter's house and said, "Lord, you're giving me a lesson here. You're giving me a message." And what is the message? The message is that God reforms things. He reforms things for his purpose, and he's reforming things right now. I don't know what it means, but I do know this, that we're not to be afraid of it. I know that. We're not to be afraid of it. And one of the things that he is reforming us into is making us into a people who can do battle. Now, does that mean that you stop caring for individuals? No, it doesn't. You have to have this capacity, as God has this capacity, to have the care and the love and the affirmation for individuals. but yet have this larger scale and this bigger vision, this greater understanding of what's going on. We're in the midst of a very, very difficult time to be able to navigate. And the navigation of this time is very, very important. We are going to have to be men and women that are strong, resilient, powerful. We are going to have to understand that there are kingdoms that are going to come crashing down, and I'm not sure what that all means. I don't have to be sure, and neither do you. You have to stay close to God, and you have to listen to what he's telling you to do, and you have to be obedient to do that. But obedience is very important in this season. We have this announcement that was made just moments before about evangelism. And you know what? There is somehow in the minds of some people the idea that, well, if you're going to be evangelistic and you're going to be doing that, then you're going to be in people's faces and confronting them about sin and different things. You know what? There may be times when that's necessary. And we have to be okay about that. But we never, ever want to lose sight of God's heart of compassion for everything. His heart and his compassion is there, but it's also a time where we are going to have to be really, really strong. I had the opportunity of spending some time with the gentleman, one of the gentlemen who's going to be speaking there, James Sedaris. And, you know, James was asking the Lord, Lord, I believe that you're wanting to win souls. And he prayed about it, and he thought that he heard a number, and then he thought of a number, and he put it before the Lord, and the Lord said, no, ask for more. And so he prayed again, and he had a number, and he put it out there, and he said, ask for more. And it began to grow in his heart, almost like something to be overwhelming. And because I might tell it wrong, and I don't want to do that, I'll let him tell you the whole story. But in essence, what he came to is he came to believe, Lord, I want to believe you for 1 billion souls over the next 20 years to come into the kingdom. And I was in a conversation just a week ago with somebody over in Colorado Springs, a friend of mine, and he said, you know, when we talked about this, he said, well, maybe that's too small. God wants he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, what does that do to you? In a certain sense, what it does to me is it makes me feel so insignificant and so inadequate to the task. The matter of it is it's God's business and it's God's call. It's nothing to do with us. I mean, yes, we have to say yes to what he's giving to us to do, what he's putting before us, what he's calling us into. But I'm telling you this, God wants millions and millions of people to get saved. And they won't get saved unless we somehow change our perspective. If our perspective is simply that, well, the Lord cares and he's watching over everybody and, well, God will save the ones he's gonna save. That's not how it works, folks. It doesn't happen that way. The moves of God that you can look down through history happen when people begin to own a sense of burden, a sense of care. Now, I'm not talking about putting anybody under condemnation. I'm not talking about putting heaviness on anybody that they cannot bear. William Booth, who had he stewarded one of the great moves of God's Spirit in the 1870s through the 1890s, the year 2000 even. He said, rather than send people 3 years to seminary or Bible college, he said, I would rather take a person and hang them over hell so they could see people in hell for 1 minute. And that would do more to change lives and put a fire in them. You know, I mean, it's really, what do you believe? It comes down to that. If you want to see people saved, you have to believe they have to get saved from something. And you know what? I don't think people in our culture and in our time want to think that way. I don't think we want to think that way. But that is how God sees it. Who taught about hell more than anybody? It was Jesus. Literally. Oh, this is uncomfortable now. Brent, you have really done it. This is not comfortable. Is it going to make you comfortable knowing that you could have spoken to somebody and you could have prayed for and cared for them and you didn't, and they ended up being lost for eternity out of fellowship with God? You know, I know this isn't delicate. I'm not being seemingly kind. What is kind? What does the Word of God say? I mean, let's return to the Word of God, people. Let's return to the Word of God. What does the Word of God teach? What does it say? It tells us there is a dividing line. It tells us that God cares about that dividing line. It tells us that if we want to be like Him, we're going to own that conviction. And God's going to have to do something inside of us. God can do that, but it's going to feel almost like Jonah wanting to run. Most of us want to come to church because we want to feel His presence and because we want to experience the fellowship, and we need that. I need that. I want that. I love His presence. I'm telling you, there is no thing on earth that I treasure more than to be in the presence of God with God's people, worshiping Him, and having that transcendent moment where the Spirit of God just opens up the heavens and you just sense Him and you feel Him and you experience Him. God wants that for everyone. God wants that for our neighbors. God wants that for people who are destitute, for people that are troubled, and they are trouble to your life. I mean, they're just trouble. You know, and it's like we're inviting trouble when we talk that way. We're looking for problems, and we're going to find lots of them. Because getting people through the process of coming to Jesus, of getting saved, of really getting turned around, getting their life straightened out, moving on in God, I mean, it is a journey, and it's a mess, and it's troublesome, and it's troubling, but it's all good. It's the good kind of trouble. So I'm going to ask us to stand, and we're just going to pray that as God begins to put in our spirit this passion for souls, you know, you can't really do evangelism effectively without having a love for the lost. And so, I'm with you folks. This is not me pontificating from a pulpit and not feeling the impact of this. Jesus, You know We are desperately in need of your heart for the lost. I confess to you, Lord, that when I see people with their hand out on the street, I feel troubled over my hardness of heart. Lord, I feel troubled when I see the people on Mass Avenue stumbling. But God, that feeling troubled has got to translate into action. It's got to translate into tangible, systematic, effective ways of loving the lost. Lord, I pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to begin to rise in us as a congregant body. We cannot do this in our own flesh. We cannot do this. Lord, we can't even get a burden for the lost without it coming as an impartation from you. But Lord, I simply ask not all of us are called to go to great cities like Nineveh and make bold declarations there. But every one of us are called to make bold declarations to our neighbors, to our friends. And Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will begin to give us the strength that comes from above. Strength that comes from you. Transforming strength, Lord. Father, your disciples seem to be so impoverished after you left. And you told them to tarry and to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And Lord, it just takes you doing the work. You imparting your passion. Father, we think of Jonah, angry with God. Angry at you, Lord. Angry because a worm had come and devoured a plant. He had compassion on the plant. You have compassion on people. You have compassion on the lost. Father, I ask that you would lift up our eyes so that we could see the city with new eyes, with different eyes. I ask, Lord, about this worship experience that's going to be happening in Boston on the Common on Thursday. Lord, you'd show us whether we're to participate, whether we're to be here at the evangelism class, whatever it is. Just being obedient to you is what's important. Father, there's so many things that you are going to be doing to raise us up, to transform us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would have complete liberty to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.